First of all, this morning, I want to thank each one of you for your prayers for Patsy and I. The Lord has been good to us for many years and so many things we take for granted. And we're so thankful for each one of you who love us and have prayed for us. If the Lord spares our life, we want to continue to serve Him faithfully. The subject this morning is entitled, Shepherding the Heart. I'd like to ask the question, what is the most priceless thing in the whole universe? Think about that a little bit. The most priceless thing in the universe. I believe it's a human soul. Your soul. My soul. We see its value at Calvary. Because the most costly thing in the world, my sin and your sin, required the payment of Jesus' blood to redeem us. Our brother read from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'd just like to make a few comments from that scripture. We find here is an account of the children of Israel, how God had led them and protected them and created miracles in their presence as examples to us. But then in verse 5 it says, but many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be it idolaters, as were some of them, and as written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed. And take notice what it says, and fell in one day 320,000. God's a merciful and a loving God, but there's a time for judgment. Neither let us tempt God, as some of them also tempted, and destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Therefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. That's every one of us. Take heed, lest we fall. As a baby, I was carried by my parents in their arms to church services here at Pleasant Hill. I was taught by godly men the seriousness of loving God and living by His holy word and the example of a mother who loved her Lord. In 1970, I was called by the Lord and the church to serve as a minister here for 43 years. And during that time, I was also called to serve for 21 years as presiding elder. Why do I mention this? We, as brethren and sisters here at Pleasant Hill, tried to be faithful to our Lord by loving Him and by teaching, upholding His word as a final authority for living. We need to be reminded this morning that each and every one of us, as a church, we have an enemy that wants to destroy our relationship with God and with each other. The devil is a liar, a deceiver. I feel that many times we're not aware of his cunning ways. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, the word of God says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And I believe this is the reason the church leadership is taking a stand on God's word, so that every member will gain victory over the devil and his influence in our lives. We need to remember he is seeking whom he may devour. And that's you. And that's me. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, God says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. There's multitudes of people today, and there's many churches who say, just believe, and they live as they will. That's all around us. That influences upon us. The first question I want us to answer this morning is, how important is God's word to you? How important is God's word to you? Dr. Harry Insides, as a young preacher, visited the aged Alexander Fraser. And he, as he listened to him, he was inspired and touched as he heard him explain God's word. And finally, he asked, how did you learn all these things? He said, on my knees, on the mud floor of a little sod cottage in the north of Allen, there with my Bible open before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and to open the Word to my heart. He taught me more on my knees in that mud floor than I could have learned in any college or seminary. We need to realize this morning the basis for living the Christian life is, first of all, accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. Secondly, believing that the Bible is His love letter to us. And thirdly, following Jesus in every way. Loved ones, I believe there's too many professing Christians today who do not accept the Word of God as a final authority in their lives. There's many books are written, many books that are deceiving, but we only have one book. God's Word is the Bible. Every one of us will one day be in God's presence and give an account of our lives based on His eternal, everlasting, holy Word. Romans 14:11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us, you and me, shall give an account of himself to God. In 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Loved ones, do you believe this is the Word of God? Do you believe that it's important? And thirdly, will you follow what it says? We better believe it. We better follow it. Because God said it, and it will happen, as He said. In John chapter 5 and verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, into which all that are in the graves, these hillside where the graves are, will open, and shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. And take notice what it says. There's two destinations, a hell or heaven. And they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You can get your body created. You can get it scattered all over the world. But God will get it together. Remember that this morning. You cannot hide from God. In Paul was inspired to write in 2 Timothy 4, I charge you therefore, beloved, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, in other words, the alive and the dead, at his appearing and his judgment and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when he will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teaching, having itching ears. That's the day we're living in today. People want to do their own thing, my way. That's what the children of Israel did. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And God brought judgment. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelists, make full proof of the ministry. For Apostle Paul says, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. That's a promise to each one of us. That which we love is what we become. Remember that this morning. That which we love is what we become. Paul loved the Lord. He loved God's word. He preached and lived God's word. And he knew what was waiting for him at the end of life. Not just him, but all them that love his appearing. If Jesus would come before this service is over this morning, would you rejoice in his coming? Are you ready? This can only happen when we love God and his word and permit it to shape us according to his image. In Matthew chapter 6 and 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Remember, that which we love is what we become. If we love the things of the world, we will become worldly. If we love God and his word, we become holy people. What are you loving? Do you want God's will for your life? Or do you want your will? That's the key to our relationship with God. Secondly, another question. How serious are our examples as church leaders and as parents? If we desire for those to follow, who are following us in our footsteps to live faithfully for the Lord by obeying God's word, it's so important that we live daily what we profess. For spiritual growth, every one of us need, every person, whatever age, need to seek God's will daily. A minister was called to the bedside of a dying girl. Her life, she had lived the life of rejecting Christ. He pled with her. He prayed with her. As a final effort, he called her mother. Her mother had professed to be a Christian, but she wasn't very faithful. She pled with her to accept Christ as her Savior. The girl listened and then said these sad, sad words. Mother, you have not lived the life before me. I have followed your example. What examples are we to our families as parents and fellow Christians? None of us have come to the place of perfection. And how serious are we in our walk with the Lord? I'd like to ask some very personal questions this morning. And if it wouldn't be embarrassing, I'd ask you to raise your hand, but I won't do that. Do you have personal time with the Lord every day? Every day with the Lord alone. Do you have a family altar in your home? Do you get your family together every day to pray, to glorify God? Our children know if God and His Word are precious to us. But more important than that is God knows. In Psalm 119:11, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. If it's not hid in our heart, is it any wonder why it's so easy for us to sin? All of us need it hid in our heart, every one of us. 2 John 1:10, if there come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. If God's word's not hid in our heart, how can we detect false teachings and protect our families and the church body? How serious do we really take all of God's word? Do we pick and choose what we want and neglect some others? One area is in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be unto obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. We know what happens when this is being done and continues to being done. And that's why we have women in place of leadership in the district who are disobeying God's word and are out of place. When it starts small, it grows. We're going to talk about some nitty-gritty things this morning. It will make me popular, but that's not important. I want to obey my Lord. I spent a lot of time in prayer and asked God for direction. What about obeying the teaching of the Holy Kiss? I have been asked by a brother in Virginia why we at Pleasant Hill stress so much 1 Corinthians 11. Sisters have long hair and wear a prayer veil. But there's a command 5 times to have the Holy Kiss. And many that meet with them do not practice it. What would your answer be? Would it soon be lost at Pleasant Hill? It's slipping quickly. I have seen it. I'm an old man, and I have seen it happen. And when something's lost from God's word, it's very hard to gain it back. What about television and videos, computers and cell phones that are used for entertainment in many of our homes? When these devices are used in these ways, we should not expect our families to be seeking godliness because they are being force-fed wrong information, garbage in and garbage out. I want to repeat that this morning. What about television and videos and computers and cell phones that are used for entertainment? Are we fast-feeding, force-feeding wrong information to our families? And then we wonder why they're not walking with the Lord as close as they should be. 40 years ago, Pleasant Hill would not have allowed an official to teach or preach who had a television in their home. Church officials were expected to dress in plain clothing, but today many in leadership, even here at Pleasant Hill, have a casual look. And then we wonder why our young people follow the fashions of the world and think nothing of it. If the leadership does not hold up the standards of God's word, why would we expect the youth to take a scriptural stand? Step by step, little by little, we're becoming more like the world and the lost people about us. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What are we sowing to? Do we, as older folks, show respect to God's house and to God and our Lord as we worship him? And do we teach our children to respect God and his house? This may not mean much to you. My mother was a born-again Christian. My father had been raised as a Catholic, and he never accepted the Lord till he was in his 40s. But even though he was not a Christian, I remember as about a six-year-old boy, I was sitting in Brother Claude Hoover's Sunday school class, and I just spoke a word or two to the boy aside of me, and Daddy saw it. You know what he said after service? If I ever see you speak during Sunday school, I'll come and take you out of the church. He said, when you're in God's house, you respect God's house. God is holy. He didn't need to tell me again. What are we doing as parents? Are we teaching reverence in God's house? In 1 John 4, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's a strong statement. That's what God says. He that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. If you have a problem with someone else in the church, you better get straightened out. God won't be mocked. In Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. How serious and deep is our love for those who have hurt us. And loved ones, we know we've all been hurt by someone else. But have we forgiven them? Have we used Matthew 18? Our family members know, and above all, God knows our heart condition with others. And loved ones, when God knows, we better tremble. God is a holy God. How many of us can say from our heart, as parents, as church leaders, as fellow Christians, to our youth, in 1 Corinthians verse 11 and verse 1, chapter 11 and verse 1, be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Can we say that as parents, as church leaders? Do some of us sow wild oats during the week and slip into church on Sunday and then pray for a crop failure? I think that happens many times. Thirdly, the third question is, what is needed to shepherd our hearts? What is needed to shepherd our hearts? Whatever our age as Christians, we need to daily take inventory and allow the Holy Spirit to have control. Do you want to live close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits he offers, but not so close that he requires anything from us? Am I a fan or am I a follower of Christ? Fans want Jesus to inspire them, but Jesus wants to interfere with our lives. When we read the four Gospels, Jesus said, believe in me about 5 times, but he said, follow me about 20 times. Both are important, but truly believing is to follow. Are any of us here this morning like the person who said to his preacher or his pastor, I'm leaving the church because when I listen to you preach, I feel you're trying to interfere with my life? The minister answered this, "Isn't that my job description? To preach to help a believer become committed, a committed follower." You know, most of us can quote John 3:16, "But God so loved the world." We can quote that. But how many of us can quote Luke 9:23? "He said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." These words are recorded by Jesus in three of the Gospels. Let us know here this morning that there's no exception clause. No exception clause here. I will follow Jesus, but if God asks me to sell my possessions, I will not do it. Don't ask me to forgive people who hurt me. They don't deserve it. Don't ask me to save sex for marriage. I can't help my desires. Don't ask me to dress modestly. I want to look a little sexy. I see your response, somebody, this morning. It's very evident. Don't ask me not to decorate my toenails and fingernails. Don't ask me to turn off my cell phone or stop texting during the service. Don't ask me to sit up front when there's plenty of room so I would not be distracted and get more from the message. On and on we could go. But remember, there are no exception clauses. We do not get to say, "I'll follow Jesus, but when it comes to this area of life, I'll do things my way." Many of the things that I mentioned are not spelled out word for word in the scripture. But ask yourself, where and from whom do these suggestions for these things come from? Where do they come from? The Spirit of God or from the devil himself? Remember what I said, that we have a devil who wants to damn your soul and my soul. A paraphrase of Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but be a new and different person with fresh newness in all you do and think. Then you will learn from your own experience how his ways will really satisfy you. If you call yourself a Christian, by definition, you are committed to follow Christ in every area of your life. It doesn't mean that you will follow perfectly, but you can't say, "I'm a Christian," and then refuse to follow Christ when it comes to certain people, places, or practices. Am I really carrying a cross for my Lord? Are you carrying a cross? When was the last time following Jesus cost you something? Maybe it cost you a relationship. Maybe you're dating someone you shouldn't be dating. Maybe your closest friends are friends who drag you down spiritually. Has you carrying your cross affected your relationships? Did it cost you a promotion? Maybe the place you work, you asked to do something that's unscriptural. You may lose a job. Are you willing to do that? Did it cost you a vacation? Or maybe a trip hunting? Whatever it may be. When was the last time you were mocked for your faith? When was the last time your life was threatened? When was the last time you went without a meal for the sake of the gospel or for a person who was headed for hell? You needed to witness for them. Can I really say I'm carrying my cross if it costs me nothing? I wonder if it'd be helpful to us in our walk with the Lord. If we had a special place every morning when we pray to God in our secret closet, if we have a big sign there with these words, "I will die daily. What will I die today for, the Lord?" That's what we need, brothers and sisters, in our life, if you want to be fruitful for the Lord. My plea this morning is this. Romans 12:1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." James 4:4, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Are you a friend of the world? If you are, you are an enemy of God. And that's serious stuff. James chapter 4 and verse 7. "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." The Pleasant Hill Church, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and based on God's eternal word, has asked each one of us as members to seek the face of the Lord daily and to obey his teachings as recorded in the scripture in our yearbook, pages 1-5. I plead with you to read them. The church has set up these based on the New Testament and God's word to help us to mature in our walk with the Lord. As one of your older ministers, I asked you to submit to Hebrews 13:17. "Obey them that have a rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Some things I said this morning may be hard to accept, but I want you to know, above everything else, I am watching for your souls. I love you, and I'm concerned for each person. A few years ago, a minister from America was preaching in a tribal area of Africa. And when the invitation was given, two young men in their 20s accepted Christ and committed to follow him. The following afternoon, these two men showed up at the house where the preacher was staying. They each carried a good-sized bag over their shoulder. The minister asked a local missionary why they were there. He said these two men would no longer be welcome by their families or in their village. The minister thought this would be more than they could endure, but the missionary said they knew this would happen when they made the decision. They chose Jesus over their families, their comfort, and their convenience. You know, that's what's needful for God to shepherd our hearts. The saddest words any person will ever hear. And I don't want you to hear that. I don't want you to hear that. In Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name we cast out demons, devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. But then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity." My desire this morning that as each one of us here today, each one of us will hear God say, speak these words to me, to you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter now into the joy of the Lord. That day is coming for each one of us. Which will it be? I'd like for us to turn to the green hymnal on page 10 and prayerfully sing all the verses to that hymn. Just all the verses together and then the chorus at the end. In the green book, page 10. Would you do that, please? If anyone here this morning who has never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, maybe this is a day of decision. And maybe for some of us, we need to recommit our life to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm not just a fan anymore. I'm going to follow you in detail. Let's sing from page 10 in the Green Hymnal.